Mark this morning. Just a little something I want to share with you that I felt the Lord lay in my heart, and I'm going to do my best to deliver it to you this morning. Starting tomorrow evening, as has already been said, we're going to be having our VBS every night. And once again, another announcement that I forgot to mention, as we will not be having Wednesday evening Bible study. We will be back in the back there putting on VBS. So if you'd like to be a part or want to come out and at least see what's going on, if you're not working in the VBS, we invite you and welcome you there. But we will not be having our normal midweek Bible study this week due to VBS. You know, many are going to be engaged in different ways trying to help children that come to learn about Christ. Some will be doing activities. Others will be doing crafts. Some will be teaching. Others will serve food. And the list could go on and on and on. And a lot goes into making a VBS a success. If you don't believe so, just ask some of the people around here, not especially Sister Missy when she's here tonight. She knows what goes into putting on a VBS, because there is a lot of work that goes into it. And we know that. But everything that is done is an effort to foster an environment in which children can learn about Jesus. But before we teach any little ones this week, I think it would be appropriate for us to learn from the little ones first. What if I told you this morning I was going to let a five-year-old get behind the pulpit and instruct us this morning from the Word of God? Oh, yeah, there'd be mixed emotions. Some people, oh, that's wonderful. Other people, I don't know about that. While I will not be relinquishing the pulpit to a child this morning, I do feel that there are some lessons that we can learn of how Christ interacted with children. And I want us to look here. Turn with me, as I already said, to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be reading in chapter 10, beginning in verse number 13. There is some lessons here to be learned. I know all of our VBS workers are not in here this morning. For different reasons, but that's okay. But there's something that we can all learn here from this story. I find it to be a very important story, although it's often just read over. And I want us to look at it together. Mark chapter number 10, begin reading in verse number 13. And if you're there, say amen. Bible says this, "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased," or as some translations render it, "very angry. And said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them, and blessed them." I'm going to preach for just a little while this morning with the Lord's help on learning from the little ones. Learning from the little ones. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us. We've endeavored to sing the songs of Zion. Lord, we tried to honor you in the singing, but now we come to the ministering of the word, and we pray, Lord, that you'd put your hand upon it this morning. Touch my lips with the coals from off your altar, and allow the Spirit of God to speak through me, through your word this morning, Lord, and allow all to be done for your glory as we look to you and trust you for the results. Lord, I need your touch. This people needs your touch. We are a needy people, but we know that you're a giving God, and we trust you this morning. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. As we look at this story this morning, we find just a little bit about the culture. Children in the time of Jesus held a very precarious position. Sometimes children were loved and sometimes they were exploited, depending upon how they were perceived as benefiting the family. In fact, many times in Roman societies, it was up to the father how many children he would actually take under his care. If his wife had a child that the father did not want, the father
could rightfully put that child up for adoption, even unto the point that in certain cases they would have the child put to death if they were not able or not willing to take care of the child. In first century Palestine, especially in a Roman society under the influence of Rome, children had a very precarious position. But in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find the story about how Jesus allows these parents to bring their little children unto him in spite of the protest, even over top of the protest of his disciples, that Jesus couldn't be bothered with such things. I believe that perhaps was part of their argument. Oh, you don't have time for these little kids. Oh, take your strollers and go somewhere else. But nonetheless, we find recorded in Matthew, Mark, and in the book of Luke, this story about Jesus. And he says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." Jesus had just finished teaching about the serious matter of marriage and divorce. And now he turns his attention to some of these little children that were brought here by their parents unto him. Now you'd have to understand something else about the culture. Not only was it a Roman culture, but of course, this was a Jewish setting. It was a Jewish tradition, in fact, to bring small children to great teachers so that they could bless them and pray over them. It was also common for the parents to take their children to the synagogue, where each of the elders of the synagogue would take the child in their hands and pray for the life and the well-being of the child. So we find these two cultures kind of at odds, but nonetheless, this story takes place in the midst of a Hebrew culture and also in the midst of a Roman culture. These parents are severely rebuked by the Lord's disciples. Apparently, they felt that the master's time was too valuable to be wasted upon these small children. But I love Jesus in return rebuked these disciples for their attitude regarding these children, and he told the disciples in no uncertain terms that little children were what the kingdom of heaven was all about. He uses them as an object lesson to teach them, lest you become like one of these, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, I don't know about you, with such exclusive language about that, I want to understand what Jesus is talking about. He says the only way we can enter into the kingdom of heaven is to be like a child. Now, let's face it, children can be noisy in church. They can require a lot of special attention. They require special programs. They cannot contribute to the financial burden of this church. Children are not a curse, however, to be endured. They're a blessing to be enjoyed. Oh, yes. You say, "Brother Shane, I don't know. You know, it's distracting when that little baby starts crying in the middle of service." Thank God for it. Because there, in what we feel like many times are a distraction, is an object lesson about the kingdom of God. And I want to look at that this morning. This passage has something to say about children. And by extension, it tells us about the Savior's kingdom. And I want us to walk through these important but often neglected verses and observe some of these lessons. There'll be three lessons total, and we'll mention some different points to bring this out in each of these. But first of all, there is a lesson, or we can learn about service here. In this passage, we can learn how to best serve children by looking first at not necessarily the example of the children, but of the parents that brought the children here. Notice with me, Mark chapter 10, verse number 13, and the Bible says this, "And they brought young children to him that he should teach them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them." Oh, there's two things I want to say here about what we can learn about service unto children here. First of all, it is important, and we learn from the example of these parents here, to evangelize children. And when I say evangelize, many people have a different idea or a different understanding of what I mean. I simply mean this when I say to evangelize children, to bring them to Jesus. After all, is that not the message of the gospel? To bring bring someone unto Jesus. And here we see in these parents the efforts of evangelism as they take their little children, they haul them out of the house, and they bring their children unto Jesus. Proper evangelism, after all, is bringing a person into contact with Christ. When we evangelize, we are bringing others to where Jesus is. That is what these parents did for these children here. They brought them near so that they could hear His voice and feel His touch. I'll make more of this point in a moment, but this is the essence of evangelism. That's why we say that we are called to go out, because there are people that you may never be able to get to darken the doors of this church, but you know what we can do? We can take who Jesus is to where they are living. That is evangelism, and that's exactly what we see these parents doing, bringing their children unto Jesus so that they can hear His words and feel His touch. The great cry of evangelism, after all, I love it in the book of John, is come and see. Oh, we find that at least in a couple examples in the first four chapters of the book of John. John chapter 1, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found Him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. It is this Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael responds back somewhat quizzically, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? And what does Philip say? He said, come and see. He said, I may not get Jesus to where you are, but will you come and see Him for yourself? I can't tell you everything about Him. I might not be able to break down every prophecy, but come and see Him for yourself. And when he does, what does he find? He finds that Jesus is exactly who Philip told him He was. He said, surely Thou art the Son of God. In John chapter number 4, Jesus meets that somewhat scandalous woman in the heat of the day there in a well, Jacob's well in Samaria. And what happens? They go on this intercourse, this verbal intercourse back and forth, and they're talking, and she's saying, oh, I've come to draw water. Jesus says, well, give me some of the water. She said, why do you ask me to give you? I'm a Samaritan woman. And they go back and forth. They argue some about worship. Jesus brings it to the point, to the head, when He says, you have no husband. He said, but you've had five husbands. And He calls her out exactly where she is living. He said, if you had known who it was that said, give me a drink, He said, you would ask of Him and He would give you a well of living water springing up into eternal life, and you would never thirst again. And before that conversation is over, this woman is utterly convinced of the reality of who Jesus is. She may not be able to point back to the prophet Isaiah and tell you about Isaiah chapter 9 about the virgin birth. She may not be able to point to you other places in the Old Testament. But you know what she does? The Bible said she left her water pot behind. She ran into the city, and what was her cry of evangelism? Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. That is the message that we can do. We can't necessarily break down every person and every prophecy, but we can tell people, come see a man who is the Son of God. You know, those parents maybe necessarily wouldn't have been able to break down to their children every prophecy of the prophets in the Old Testament, but they could take those children to where Jesus was, to come into contact with His touch and to come into vicinity of His voice so that they could be affected by His life. You know what? This coming week in VBS, we're going to most likely come into contact with some children whose parents don't regularly bring their children into contact with Christ. But we have the opportunity to allow those children to come to Jesus and hear His voice through the gospel message and feel His touch through the power of the Spirit. Oh, yes. That's what this VBS is about. It's about bringing kids to Jesus because we want them to hear his voice and to feel his touch. And who knows what a little 7-year-old kid might experience this week. And they may experience the touch of the Master, that they may get to 30 and 40 years old and never forget what God did in a little VBS with a bunch of workers who were worn out and tired, but doing what they knew to do. They were weak, but they were willing, and they were bringing kids to Jesus so they could hear his voice and feel his touch. You know something, according to a recent Gallup survey, I meant to find the year, but I couldn't find the year on it. 19 out of 20 people who become Christians do so before the age of 25. 19 out of 20. But listen, as the age goes up, at the age of 25, oh, 1 in 10,000 will become believers. 19 out of 20 to 1 in 10,000. This is a Gallup poll. At 35, 1 in 50,000. At 45 years of age, 1 in 200,000. At 55, 1 in 300,000. And at 75, 1 in 700,000 will become Christians. Think about that. But if you get them before the age of 25, 19 out of 20. I'm not a great mathematician, and I didn't excel in math, but I can tell you 19 out of 20 is a lot better odds versus 1 out of 200,000. You know what? We'll have the opportunity this coming week maybe to reach that amount. You said, Brother Shane, well, what if we could bring in here and we have 35 kids back there and we only reach one? Praise the Lord. We bought one child to Jesus. You know what? I believe there would have been a lot of kids that day that walked away and they did not remember the importance of that day. They may never recollect sitting on Jesus' knee. They may not know what his touch was like, but I've just got to believe that there was a few babies in that crowd that they never forgot feeling the touch and hearing the voice of Jesus. Especially after just a little while from this point, Jesus is going to be crucified and they're going to hear the message of those gospel preachers coming out of the upper room and saying, this same Jesus that you have crucified, our Lord has raised him up and made him Lord of all. And they're going to hear that and say, wait a second, that one I sat on his knee, that one I felt his touch, that one I heard his voice, he is the Lord of all. I've got to believe that there were some children that were affected by being bought unto Jesus. Not only do we evangelize them, but we learn something else here, another lesson about serving children. Second of all, we are to educate them. Tell them what you think about Jesus. There's an unspoken testimony here that I don't believe many people tell about. How many know kids ask questions? You will not convince me that every one of those kids didn't go there that day without asking Mama, why in the world are we going over here to this Judean countryside to talk to this man? That's what kids do. They ask questions. And you know what? I've just got to believe. I'm not saying every one of them. Some of them did it just because it was tradition. But there were some parents in that crowd that day said, have you heard? Let me tell you about what Jesus has done. I can't tell you everything about him, but I can tell you what I know. I was there one day in the crowd when he was teaching, and a man who was blind from birth came up and he touched his eyes and he walked away seeing. I was there one day when they let down a man through the roof. They disrupted everybody. Oh, but they let down a man through the roof and he was there paralyzed, born of four. But I watched as Jesus said, arise, take up that bed and walk. And that man rolled up his cot and walked away a free man. I was there and I saw it for myself. You know what? That's what we got to do this coming week. Not only bring them to Jesus, but tell them who he is and what he's done. You know what? I say it often, but we're called to be witnesses. We're not called to be prosecuting attorneys. Oh, we're not here to build a case. We're just here to tell the case that is true and to share the evidence that we have seen. We can tell those little children about what Jesus has done for us. Oh, greater than any testimony that you can give in anything else, give them the testimony that you have of what Jesus has done for you and how he has changed your life. Oh, I wonder how many of those kids, those parents there said, honey, just come see this man. He don't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees speak. Oh, he has speaks as one that has authority. You've got to come. Oh, and I want you to meet this man for yourself. They educated their children a little bit before they got there. I've just got to believe that. Oh, because most children ain't just going to climb up in some stranger's lap and let him lay their hands on. Most kids are trained better than that. But these kids did so because I believe their parents had instilled in them the trust of this man, Jesus. And you know what? You never know what you sharing your testimony might do for a child. Oh, they may hear how Jesus done something in your life and realize that this isn't just some ancient story that was pinned down for people just to live better lives. But this is a life-changing message, and I can see the evidence of the change inside of the lives of the people that are talking to me. Somehow their contact with Christ had affected them enough that they wanted their children to be blessed by Jesus. By bringing their children to Jesus, these parents were telling their children that they saw something special in Jesus. For the children that were old enough to understand, I believe their parents told their kids, these parents told their kids what they had seen and heard for themselves. Let us do the same thing when it comes in the when we come into contact with these kids this week. Let us tell them what we have seen and heard for ourselves. Tell how Jesus has affected you and what he has done in your life, and let it affect those children. D.L. Moody once returned from a meeting and reported 2.5 conversions. Gentleman stopped him and said, so you must mean 2 adults and 1 child, I suppose. No, said Mr. Moody, 2 children and 1 adult. The child gave their whole lives to God. The adult only had half of their life to give. You want to be beautiful if we intersect some children before they go out into sin? And we capture them before they've lived half of their life following after the world. They've wrecked their life chasing after women, chasing after pleasures, chasing after the next high, chasing after the next promotion. And we intersect them and let them meet Jesus before they chase after all of those things. And their life is half spent and they're half ruined and half worthless because they have focused on the pleasures of sin rather than the love of God. Oh, I say, God, help us to reach him before that point. You say, is it any less the grace of God to reach a child than it is to reach an adult? No, it isn't. But I can tell you there's a lot more effectiveness in a child that has their whole life ahead of them to live for the glory of God than an adult at 65 years old that comes to Christ and has to live past, over top of a past that has been lived in rebellion against God. Not only do we learn about service unto these children, but we can learn about salvation. While it's important to evangelize and educate children, there's something to be learned from these little ones themselves. And I encourage you, those of you who are going to be out there this week, if you make a special trip out here one night, why don't you sit over there in one of them chairs if you have a chance, if you're not busy. To be sure, I know Sister Missy, she's got this thing lined up good enough that nobody's going to should be running the whole time except for her. She'll be the only one running around the whole time because she just designs it that way. She loves to work and she labors. But most people, you'll have a little bit of time. And I encourage you to do one thing. Just for 5 minutes this week, watch some of these children. And you're going to see some things about them. You're going to see something in their demeanor. You can watch it in the children that we have here in this church. But I encourage you to do it in some of these other kids because you don't know them. You don't know how they were raised. But you're going to see something about children. You're going to see something about their childlike trust and confidence. There's a few things I want to mention here just very quickly. Mark chapter number 10 tells us this. Oh, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto him, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on to say, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. There is something important about childlikeness when it comes to the kingdom of God. And there's just a few things I want to mention here that we learn about our relationship in salvation. Number one, in these kids, you see undiluted trust. Children trust others for everything. They trust trust others for their food, for their lodging, the arms of others who bear them about. Regarding trust in God, the child's ability to believe has never been wounded by wicked suggestions or burdened with superstition or perverted by falsehood. I see this undiluted trust in my son. You know what he'll do? He's not even 2 years old yet, but you know what he'll do? Sometimes he'll be late, sitting there on the couch, and he'll come up to me. He'll climb up in my lap, and we have a little thing that we'll do, and he'll take himself, when he realizes I'm paying attention, he'll take himself and just fall straight back. And you know what? He's not a bit in the world concerned about what's going to happen because he trusts me. He's not over there worried, is Dad going to catch me? He does so with a blank stare because he trusts that we're playing a game and he's not going to fall. You know what? You'll see it in some of these kids this week. Whenever it comes time to eat, they're going to be waiting on somebody to bring them a snack because they're trusting somebody else to do it for them because they're used to being provided for. Sadly, there'll be some that are not. And you'll see that as well. But in the general sense, when a kid grows up in a good home, they have undiluted trust. They haven't been hurt on every side. They haven't been hurt on every angle. And you will see a trust that is childlike. And it is a trust that I believe in salvation we are to mimic and to emulate. We are to trust our Heavenly Father without reservation. Look to the children and learn what it is to trust with undiluted trust. Trust. Not only that, you'll see untaught humility. You know something about a child? I love it. In their innocence, most kids, you don't have to train them to be humble. Now you say, Brother Shane, there's times a kid's going to get out of hand. I know that. But in the age of innocence, they have this innocent humility about them. They don't like to get in trouble. They don't like to disappoint mom and dad. They don't like to be the one on the outcast. And you see it inside of a child, and we can learn from it. Because you know what? A lot of people have to learn humility. Adults have to learn humility. Children don't have to be taught humility. They have it within them due to the innocence of their nature. Until the time that they reach the age of accountability and they make a choice either to choose good or to choose evil, there is within them a certain measure of undiluted humility that we can learn from. We look at that child, and that child, wants to do the right thing. They don't always do it. Because there's something else within there too. They're born fallen. Oh, but they're also born innocent. And we can talk more about that in another time. Oh, but there is something within them. This humility that is untaught. Oh, children are teachable too. They receive the gospel without proposing amendments to it. How many kids, you tell them Jesus died on a cross. And you know what? You're not going to have too many agnostic kids that say, well, I don't know about that. Little 5-year-old say, I don't know about that. That's some false story. I don't know if I really believe in God. You know what most of them say? Oh, okay. They're teachable because they're humble. There's a certain humility in them that allows them to be taught. You know what I find with most people that are not teachable? They're not humble. Unhumble or proud people are the hardest people to ever teach anything because they feel like they know everything. And you know what? We all know that one kid in school that was like that. Oh, yeah, you couldn't tell them anything. They had to learn it for themselves. Oh, I'll tell you one thing. We can learn something from these kids that have this untaught humility about them. You don't have to sit over there and beat them over the head all the time. They have a teachable spirit. And I say, Lord, help us to have the same thing. Not only that, they have an untarnished receptivity. Children know how to receive a gift. If you don't believe it, go out and buy my son something. He don't need it. I'm just joking. But you know what? He has no problem reaching out his hands and taking it. You don't have to sit over there and beat him. You don't have to knock him over the head. You don't have to sneak it in when he isn't paying attention. If it's a gift and it's something that he wants, he will receive it. Unrestrained receptivity. They just receive it for what it is and for what it's meant to be. And you know what? There's times I feel like as a preacher, you have to do everything but beat somebody over the head to receive the riches that are in Christ Jesus. And you point to it and you preach about it and you turn red in the face. And time over and time again, you sit down in the counseling session and you say, God's provided for all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Well, but you know this, preacher. And no. Learn from the children. You don't have to beat them over the head to receive a gift. They receive it freely. Oh, final thing I'll mention. They have an unashamed love. Don't you love that about kids? They don't care who's paying attention. If they want to show you love, they're going to show you love. My little boy, I can tell you one thing. After service today, I could probably walk right back there to him. And it doesn't matter how many of y'all standing around staring at him, staring holes in him. You know what? If I tell him, come give me a hug, he's going to run up to me with arms wide open and wrap his little arms around my legs because he has unashamed love. That is something that we need to learn from as adults, because we should not be ashamed, number one, to love God and to show forth the love that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the power of the Holy Ghost. And second of all, we should not be ashamed to love one another, because these are the two great commandments, and upon them hang all of the prophets and the law. Unashamed love. We learn something from kids, can't we, if we pay attention? So I encourage you, a few of those things, if you remember any of them this coming week, if you're out here at VBS, look at it, and you'll see it in some of these kids. You know what? You don't have to tell that little girl to go hug the other little girl when they get into an argument. Some of them you do. But most of the time, you know what they'll do? They'll do it because they want to show love. There's something within them. They have an unabashedness about their love. Next thing I'll look at, the final thing. We learn about our Savior here in this story. This story teaches us something about our Savior. In fact, when you read through the gospel accounts, many of the miracles that Jesus performed that are recorded in the gospels, I know there are plenty that are not recorded, involve children. John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54 tells about a nobleman's little son that Jesus heals. There in Mark chapter number 9, we find the story of this demon-possessed boy. He's the only son of a man at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration. And there Jesus is going to cast the demon out and make the little boy whole. Mark chapter number 5, Jairus comes to Jesus crying out on behalf of his little daughter that lies ill. And Jesus comes post haste. He gets distracted along the way, and I don't mean distracted in a sinful sense. He has a detour along the way, if you like that better. He heals the woman with the issue of blood, but he doesn't forget where he's headed. He goes there into that room, and the Bible tells us that Jesus cast everybody else out except for the mother, the father, and three disciples. And there he walks up to the bedside, and he says, "Talithikuma." It means, "Arise, little lamb. Arise, little lamb." It was a term of endearment used of a father talking to the daughter, saying, "Get up, it's time to wake up now." Jesus loved little children. And we see it throughout the Gospels. And this is probably one of the most shining examples of it. We find it in stories. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Oh, and that song, it talks about how he took little ones upon his knee. Oh, this story is a shining example of that. Jesus, as man and God, truly loved children. And we could just say it quite simply as this: since he loved them, we should too. But there's two things specifically in this story I want us to note about what we can learn from our Savior in this story. First of all, his heart toward children, his love for them, if you would. Verse number 14. When Jesus saw that the disciples were kicking out the parents and saying, "Jesus don't have time for you," the Bible says he was much displeased and said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." This shows us the heart of our Savior. This man, in not just a few chapters after this, is going to die on a cross. He just got done debating with the scribes and the Pharisees about divorce and remarriage. He's getting ready to have a rich young ruler come running to him, according to the book of Mark. I picture the scene. He's there, all bowed out of breath. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life, good master?" He's got all these things going on, but what does he do right in the middle of it? He stops to bless some children. We see his heart for these kids here. And he's going to do more than just talk to them. He's going to do more than just look their way. He's going to take them in his arms. The disciples wanted to quickly dismiss these kids and their parents as unwelcome distractions to the Savior. I thought about it. I could almost hear old Peter cry out, "Jesus doesn't have time for such insignificant matters as children. Don't you know they're supposed to be seen and not heard?" Maybe old John, one of the sons of thunder, speaks up brashly as he reminds the crowd, "The real purpose was to be the Messiah, not your babysitter for today." You say, "Brother Shane, the Bible doesn't include it, doesn't say it said that, doesn't say it didn't either." But I believe those disciples were very vehement in their argument. They were standing at, "Oh, you know, we just don't have time for this. Jesus got 100 other things on his plate. He's got to heal folks today. Don't you know there's blinded eyes to be opened? Don't you know there's lame people that need to be healed?" And Jesus stops it all. Yet we are told that Jesus was much displeased with the demeanor of the disciples and said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." These kids couldn't serve and follow him like some of the adults in the crowd could. They couldn't provide money for the journey, yet Jesus loved them anyway. Just some things I thought of. Jesus' love for them was undeterred by the distraction of who they were. You know, what the disciples saw as a distraction, Jesus viewed as a blessing. He was undeterred by the fact that these kids were just getting in the way. That's how the disciples viewed it, but that's not how Jesus viewed it. Second of all, Jesus' love was unhindered by their energy. Oh, you will not convince me that every one of those kids were just quiet, waiting in line, just waiting for their turn. You know what? Oh, little Josiah's over there running around again. "Oh, come here. Mama's chasing this other little baby over there." And you know what? He was not one bit deterred by their amount of energy. Can I tell you something this week, folks? You're going to be working with some of them kids, and you're going to look at some of them, and some of them have been raised right. They're going to say, "Yes, sir," and "Yes, ma'am." But you know what? There's going to be other ones that haven't been raised that way, and they're going to be ugly, and they're going to have to get on them. They're going to be running around when they shouldn't be running around. But don't let their energy deter you, and don't let that stop you from loving them like Jesus would love them. Hello? Jesus didn't let that stop him. Oh, I can see him. Maybe he would get down there and wrestle him. I don't know, but I believe he loved them that much. Jesus' love was uninhibited by their personalities. Some were undoubtedly quizzical, asking questions. Others were quiet, but Jesus loved them all the same. You know what we have a tendency to do? We have a tendency to like the kids that are most like us. I like that one because they are just like me. You want that one over there? I just don't know what to do with him. Come on now. I don't believe that stopped Jesus one bit. There were some of them kids in that little gathering, I just got to believe, that had already done things that Jesus had never done. And he was 33 years old. But guess what? That didn't stop Jesus from treating them right. That didn't stop Jesus from loving them. That didn't stop Jesus from doing what he did unto these children, because he had a heart for them. Second of all, we see his hand upon them, his purpose, if you would, for them. Mark 10 and 16, "And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." Not only did he speak, he could have just spoke to the gathered throng of kids and said, "You know what? Be faithful to God, fear the Lord, say the Shema every morning. I shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy strength, and all that is within thee." He'll do that, and he could have just walked away. But you know what he did? He took time to take those kids in his arms and pray over them individually. You want me to see here, not only does God love them, does Jesus love them, but he has a purpose for them. Oh, I believe he prayed over each one of them specifically. You can take that how you want to. You say, "Brother Shane, no, don't say that." And he probably prayed a generic prayer. When was the last time Jesus did anything generic? He broke the molds on everything. I've just got to believe he knew every one of those kids. Maybe he called them by name. I don't know that. But I believe that when he laid his hands upon them, every one of those kids knew that he was there not to hurt them, not to scold them, not to constantly get on them or criticize them, but because he loved them and there was a plan for their lives. And I thought about, I was reading recently there in Jeremiah chapter number 1. I thought about his commission there in Jeremiah 1:5. Oh, the Lord tells him, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Imagine being a child and hearing the Lord speak that to you. I have sanctified you from your mother's womb, and you're going to be a prophet, not just a prophet to Israel, but a prophet unto the nations. Read the end of Jeremiah, the last 10 chapters, I believe it is. He prophesies to all these different nations, and he tells, and he was spot on. Some of them haven't come true yet because the prophecy just isn't fulfilled. But nonetheless, he was spot on for those that have been fulfilled. Does anyone remember, though, the excuse the prophet makes after God calls him to be this prophet unto the nations? What does Jeremiah say? Lord, I am but a child. How can I do this? Lord, I am but a youth. I am a child. There is no way I can possibly do it. You know what, how the Lord responds? He responds actually in a few different ways, but there's a couple things I want to highlight that he tells Jeremiah. He said, number one, I put my words in your mouth and I put my hand upon you. In other words, Jeremiah, I have got a plan for you, and when they all rise up against you, I will be with you. You know what? I don't know. Once again, I don't know the full outcome of every one of those children that day, but I wonder how many of them thought back to when Jesus laid his hand upon them and said, oh, the one who was the Messiah and is the Messiah placed his hands upon me and he took the time for me. Now I'll just take it right here to where we're living this morning. How many are glad that Jesus took the time for you? If Jesus took the time for us, can't we take the time for some of these kids this week? Oh, I know. I appreciate all that you do. And this is in no way, shape, or form meant to scold you and say, hey, do better. This is to challenge you and say, Lord, help us to draw closer and to realize that we're not just babysitting a bunch of kids this week. Oh, but we're doing something unto the glory of God. So I say, as those kids begin to roll in on Monday night, suffer the little children to come in and let them hear about Jesus. So we stand all over the building this morning. This coming week, some parents are going to bring their children to us. We're going to be given 5 nights with them. How are we going to use it? Are we going to do everything in our power to bring them to Jesus, to evangelize them? Are we going to educate them by our words and our actions about who Jesus is? Will we pay attention to them and learn from their undiluted trust, their untaught humility, their untarnished receptivity, and their unashamed love? When we think of Jesus' love and plan for the kids as we have them at our disposal, and we make the week count for eternity, I pray that we do. I'm not babysitting a bunch of kids this week. If you view it as that, pray. Pray. I'm not telling you to get off the team or start batting for another team. I'm just telling you, if that's how you view it and you're working in this VBS, pray through. Because I believe the Lord can change your perspective about it. And say, Lord, I've been given 5 nights this week. And I might not be teaching a lesson. I might not be up there flipping through the PowerPoint. I might not even be sitting at a table. But Lord, if you'll give me an opportunity to talk to a kid, I'll tell them about who Jesus is. And I'll tell about how good he's been to me. Oh, I'll even sit down and take some notes on how that child has childlike faith and trust. How they're receptive and they're teachable. Maybe I can learn a few things. You know what? There's some things we can learn from children. I say, God, help us to be receptive. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let us make this week count for eternity. I don't believe in doing anything haphazardly if we can help it. I know sometimes events happen and we got to do what we got to do. I don't believe in inactivity just because you don't know what to do. But I do know this. This has been planned. This has been thought out. Oh, we have people. Denise has labored. If you've seen anything in the back, I encourage you to go back there and look at the dinosaur she's created. There's a lot of labor going into this. But I'll tell you, the labor is for one purpose, so that Jesus may be glorified and seen through it all. And at the end of it all, if he is seen and he is glorified, we have done our part. And I say, Lord, help us to do it. Father, we thank you this morning for your grace. We thank you for your mercy and your love. Lord, let us learn from this story about these little ones here. Lord, we learn how to serve them by bringing them to you. Lord, we learn how not only to serve them, but Lord, we learn about our own salvation. What it is to trust you unreservedly, to be teachable, to be trained in the way of righteousness. And Lord, finally, we also see your great love, not only to children, but to all of us. The great love of God that has abounded over and beyond what we can imagine. And Lord, if you can take time for little children and say, suffer them to come sit on your knee, Lord, we know that you would take time for us. And we thank you. And we praise you. We ask, Lord, that you'd bless the fruit of the labor this week. Everything that is done, I pray, Lord, bless it for your glory. Not so that we will be uplifted, but so that you will be uplifted and that the name of Christ will be proclaimed. We ask it all in the precious name of Jesus and trust you for the outcome and the results. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. God bless each of you. I appreciate you. I love you. Look forward to a good week in VBS. May God go with you. We'll go somewhere else tonight, but I thank you for your time, and may the Lord keep you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.